looking at the present blessings that are ours in Christ. This is something that is significant to us. And if we could live, we could ever find ourselves living as Christians in light of what He has provided for us for our brief lifespan, then we would be blessed beyond measure. Again, by way of review, what we looked at first of all was a promise that the Lord made to His church. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We know we made the argument, I think it's an indisputable argument, that in fact the Lord Jesus, when He made that promise to those 11 men, not 12, Judas had betrayed Him, but 11 men, that promise was being made to an institution. That institution, none other than the Lord's church, because we are told explicitly in the Bible that those 11, 12 apostles, He set some in the church first, apostles, the apostles. He named them apostles. He gave them that title, and therefore the 11 apostles are the church represented there. The promise then is made to them, and for a second reason, we know that it transcended them, those 11 men. Because He did say, "Lo, I am with you always." Now, you cannot be with an individual always in a task that they have at hand, which He was giving them tasks to do, go into all the world, preach the gospel. You can't be with them for a task that He commissioned them to do if they die and they're off the scene. You can't be with them forever if the promise is made to them exclusively. If it is made to an institution, then it is entirely possible for as long as that institution exists, the gates of hell not prevailing against it, men dying, men leaving the scene, maybe we believe immature and premature rather, but they're leaving the scene, but nonetheless, the promise stays the same. Lo, I am presently with you always. And we take that promise and we apply it to a corporate entity, but then we hear words like is spoken in the book of Hebrews, where the Lord says to these struggling saints who have likely lost much of their possessions and much of their esteem in their community because of their identity with Christ, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now that's a present promise. That's something to go with them all of their lives. Then the second thing that we noted was what we looked at last week and what we read again this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." In other words, Paul is saying from experience, "I have found Him to be an ever-present help in time of trouble." That's why the present tense is used. He comforts us. Not He comforted us, but He is engaged in the ministry, in the life of His believers, when they have the need to comfort them. And sure enough, the Lord has appointed, and Wednesday night we dealt with this quite a bit in the life of Jacob. The Lord has appointed us as His people to go through heartbreak, deprivations, those types of things because of our identity with Christ. And whenever there's a need that arises as a result of those situations, what we find is that He ever comforts His people in some way. In the case of the Apostle Paul, the man who was a man who loved people. Someone said about Paul, he lived 1,000 lives, not just one life. And it was almost as if whenever he met someone, he began to live their life with them. What an amazing truth. To know, and he was not unlike the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus came in contact with someone, he began to live their life in a sense. Paul did. He lived 1,000 lives. And this man who was so interested in the welfare of other people would find himself in the providence of God, alone, imprisoned. And he would make this statement, like I mentioned last week, "Demas hath forsaken me." having loved this present age. He would talk about having nothing but the Luke with him. Only Luke is present with me. And it's as if he's saying, I really need more companionship. I need my cloak, yes, for the winter. I need my books. What preacher doesn't need his books? But I need people. And we're told in the Word of God that the Lord, Paul said, the Lord comforted me by the sending of Titus, you see. The truth of the matter is the Lord knows how to comfort His people. And that is a present blessing for you and for me. If in His providence He so orchestrates our lives so that our hearts are broken. You know, He's near to the brokenhearted. You know, He's not so near to the proud. If you're proud in what you believe, proud in your condition, He's not so near to you in that sense. But if you're brokenhearted, He knows how to comfort you. And Paul speaks with authority. And that's another thing we pointed out last week. I want to hear what somebody says that knows what they're talking about. I really don't want to hear so much what the theoretical is. I don't want to know someone who's never gotten their hands dirty in the subject. I mean, I can go and hear what a professor has to say about a particular subject. They've read all the textbooks, but I'd rather talk with someone who has not only read the textbooks and maybe written textbooks, but they've gotten their hands dirty in the subject. And Paul begins to list. He didn't want to, but he began to list all the troubles that he had been through because of his identity with Christ. To me, that made the man's statement here in 2 Corinthians very credible. I can believe him. He's a faithful and true witness because he has experienced the present blessing of the comforting power of God. Well, this morning, I want us to take a look in Revelation chapter 1. And this is not our study in the book of Revelation, but it's a jumping off point for another aspect of the present blessings that God provides for His people. This past week, we had the privilege of attending my middle son Jackson's graduation. And it was a special event. All graduations are special. But there was something about this one. Brother Tweet and I were talking about it after, and thank the Lord they're here with us and they were able to be at the graduation. And he made the statement, I've never been at a graduation ceremony that was that spiritual. And I agree. But I've witnessed in some things about this class, and now I'm going to put a disclaimer out here. I know the depravity of man. I live with me. You don't have to tell me my faults. I know them. I live with me. So what I'm about to say about any man is going to be flavored with my understanding that every man is depraved. He is at his core iniquitous and wicked. However, what I have seen in that class of Jackson's are some things that are noteworthy. I have heard not just from one source. I know our home, but other homes, that class has had mothers that pray for them. I know it. I also know this about that class. If you were to have the privilege to be on social media and see their formals pictures from last year, you would note all the guys that were in that particular group, and they had their picture made. They had their pictures made like that. They were holding up five fingers. So does number five mean anything to you as a Landmark Baptist? Means something to me. What they were saying is, I know the 5 points of Calvinism. I've shared that with a preacher friend of mine. I said, I hope that these boys at this age, when they get our age, will hold those truths and know them better and deeper than they do today and hold them more vigorously than they do today. I saw that. And then the ceremony, the graduation ceremony, started out with the pastor, one of the pastors of the First Presbyterian Church in Dothan. And just so you're clear on this, there are some people in our camp that believe you, if you're not saved, if you're a Baptist. I don't believe that for a moment. You can put me in a different category. I believe there are genuinely saved people who are not Baptists. And this Presbyterian preacher took me down the path, the glorious path, not just of disappointments for these kids, but he used as his text a passage that speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ's agony of soul, that on every outward appearance, his ministry had been a total disappointment, because he got to the point where all men forsook him. But yet he trusted in the Lord. So Pastor Milton took us to Isaiah 49 and verse 4. But that's not all. One of the distinguished graduates got up there and spoke about the fact that before he left school, for school every morning, he could hear his mother reciting Deuteronomy chapter 20, rather Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24. The Lord bless thee. The Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And that's not all. Another distinguished graduate was asked to speak, and she did. Listen, I believe, and you should believe, that when you assemble together in church capacity, there is a God-ordained place for men. It's in the pulpit. There's a God-ordained place for women. It's not in the pulpit. But who's going to keep anyone, any young lady, any older lady, in a situation like that where they're called upon, tell the important things? Who's going to shut their mouth? And who's going to sanction them for speaking things like this? And what she talked about was the blessedness of God's more. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. My friends, what we're encountering when we study the blessedness of the present tenses of the Christian life is the more that he has for us. So in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 5, you'd read these words. The revelation of Jesus Christ, I'm reading verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Now the last phrase, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You say, well, Brother Colley, you mentioned that we could look at what the Lord had done in the past and we would be blessed. I'm not seeing the connection. You're trying to present us the present blessings, but what we've read here are the past blessings, his washing us from our sins in his own blood. But I'm not. I'm going down a different path. I'm going down the path of the present, so I must help you in understanding that one word, love. The word loveth us, as we read it in our King James Version, which I love dearly. I don't want to go to my grave relying upon anything other than the King James Version. Don't, by the way, if you have anything to do with my funeral, don't let them read from anything other than the King James Version. Please. Anybody that's still living among us and you have a say-so, don't let them read from anything but the King James Version. It's dear to me. But if you were to look at some other versions, what you would see about that word loveth is that it's present tense. It's not past tense. He loves us. He loves us. Not just that he loved us, but that he currently loves us. Now, lest you think this subject is on the love of God, and that's where I'm going, is something that you don't need to spend a lot of time on. We know all that we need to know about the love of God. I would say that if you could enter into the hymn writer's thinking, you would understand that you don't know everything that you want to know and you should know about the love of God. If every man were a scribe by trade, and every stalk on earth a quill, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. We're going to dabble for our lifetime in the immensity and the glory of the love of God. What I'm attempting to do for you this morning is to bring you to the present and help you understand that the love of God is more for you as an individual, is more than what occurred in eternity past. It's more than occurred on Calvary. It's an ever-present thing. And listen to these words. I'll jump ahead of myself. The Lord told us to abide in His love. That's present tense. So there's something there for us to revel in, to enjoy in, to enjoy immensely the fact that the love of God is something that is a present help and comfort and a blessing to His people. Well, I need to make sure that you understand this too. I'm fully aware, as limited as I am fully aware that the love of God, that tremendous attribute of God, has taken a hit. I say it's taken a hit because it's been defined improperly. The love of God oftentimes is considered by man as being something that trumps anything else about Him. In other words, that it's entirely possible for a man to go through this life, reject his Son, reject His overtures, and get to the end of the way, and He'll simply love them forever. Because isn't that His nature? And then I caution everyone who thinks along that line that we must always evaluate any position we hold against the totality of the Scripture. You can't just take one aspect of the Scripture and latch onto it and take it out of context or even use it in context without taking everything else that's said about the love of God and to help you understand it. For example, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Isn't that all inclusive? But then it says, "For whosoever believeth on Him should not perish and have everlasting life." That immediately puts conditions on the love of God. It is those who believe on Him. If you walk out of this world, if you leave this world without putting your complete and total trust in the finished work of Christ, you cannot expect to experience the love of God eternally. That's a condition. And listen to these words. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 22 is where I'll read. It's almost like a postscript in the letter. But listen to it. It's profound. "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." Maranatha. I grew up in the 70s, my teenage years in the 70s. And of course, that was when there was the Jesus movement, Jesus people. And even then, I recalled at some of that. And I wasn't even a Christian. It just didn't sit well with me. Maybe the Lord was preserving me. I don't know. But at one time, there was this emphasis on the word Maranatha. You know, people, they say, well, that's how the Christians used to greet one another. Maranatha, the Lord comes. Well, that may be the case. But did you see the word that came before that? Anathema. What does that mean? Cursed. Who's cursed? Does the love of God not cause that word to be banished from who He would ever be and what He would ever do? The condition for cursing is in that same verse. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you this morning, it's a deep question. It's not a deep theological question. It's a deep question for you. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not saying do you know about Him. Have you not learned all the historical facts about Him? You have some awareness that He lived and that He died on Calvary. But I'm saying, do you love Him? What I'm saying to you as well is this. If you don't love Him, then you're going not to experience for eternity the love of God, but the cursings of God. And the Apostle Paul says, in spite of that, even so come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. You see, the love of God has to be defined. Well, but when we talk about the love of God in its proper scriptural sense, you understand this, that it is inexhaustible. It's not incomprehensible. The truth of God is not incomprehensible. That's a very different word from inexhaustible. I'm saying that the love of God, we can study it, we can pray about it, we can enjoy it, we can be edified by it, but we will never exhaust it. It's inexhaustible. And the love of God, though, is something that you and I can experience, and it can be a part of our life. Well, when we talk about the present blessings associated with the love of God for us, I would just make note of the fact that we can go to Calvary and we can certainly see His love manifested in the past. I'm going to take us back there for a moment and then bring us forward, and I'll close. When we go back to Calvary, we're seeing that not only was there an act there that demonstrated His love, but it was prophesied to demonstrate it. The Lord Jesus spoke in public, His public ministry, that when He died on Calvary, it would be a manifestation of His love. And then Paul, with the ultimate clarity, says it is a demonstration of His love. Bear with me. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The present tense, the past demonstration of the love of God was prophesied. The Lord Jesus would go to Calvary, bear the sins of His people, and nothing but love would have put Him there in the first place and kept Him there. He could have called, as the song goes. We're limiting that. We're saying 10,000 angels. He said He could have called legions of angels, and He never would have gone to the cross. But what took Him there was His love for His people. It was prophesied, and then listen to the words of our Lord in John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And now the most famous verse of all the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. His work on the cross was a direct result of His love for His people. And then, of course, I told you that Paul spoke with clarity. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. If you took that word commendeth, you could see other translations, they would have it like this. For God demonstrated. He demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. But we're talking now about His present love. If, in fact, the Lord Jesus had a love for a people for whom He died, 2,000 years ago on Calvary, as prophesied and as stated to be purposed by God from eternity past. Will something have changed so that that love of God is not our present possession? The answer is no. It will not change. I'll give you a couple of reasons, scriptural reasons, why I believe that if He loved the people in eternity past and on Calvary demonstrated it, that we can count on as His people His love for us individually today, a present blessing. The first thing is, when the Lord Jesus would go back, He was crucified, He was raised from the dead, ultimately He goes back to the right hand of the Father. And as He goes back to the right hand of the Father, He does so visibly. He is with His disciples, and He is taken up into the clouds. And there were those present to attest to how He would return. He said, this, they said, the angels did, this same Jesus shall return. In other words, He will be the same when He comes again. If He had demonstrated a love for His people while He was here, when He comes again, He will have that same love. Which means that until He comes, while we're with Him walking in our pilgrimage, we can and we will experience the love of Christ. I'm proving the point. I hope you're going with me. Now is another passage that I'd like to point out about the Lord Jesus. He is doing a mediatorial work. By that I mean He is the one mediator between God and man. There are not multiple ones. He is the only one, but there is one. And that mediatorial work included His work on Calvary. Now it includes His work as our great high priest. And we're told about that work, these words, in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Have I helped to prove my point? My point is really rather simple. And that is this, that the Lord Jesus, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loves them to the uttermost. And that not only included those who were the immediate recipients of His love while He walked on the face of the earth, but all of those for whom He has attached Himself to. And those are the ones that were given to Him by the Father. And so while we're here, we know that He loves us. It is a qualified love, but it is a real love. Real quickly, let me introduce you to these things. I have about 5 minutes. It's a little warm in here to me. But I have about 5 minutes. One of our most significant battles, in my view, as Christians, is being able to accept what is true. To believe it. Maybe you don't have that problem. I do. I found it out, really. Connie was a witness. For a period of time when I was unemployed, I've been employed all my life. Other than preaching, I've been employed all my life. But the period of time I was unemployed, I began to wonder if the things I had been telling people they should believe, if I believed them myself. That's one of the most difficult battles, especially when you're going through difficulties, is God right and true in what He says? Just so I can elevate myself, I just knock myself down. Guess what Spurgeon said his biggest sin was? Unbelief. Don't get on your high horse with me. I know you. You know me. Our biggest problem sometimes is not believing what God said. Listen to the words of Paul. Credible source. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. I'll make this point one other, we'll close. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm experiencing in my life manifestation and an acceptance of His love for me. You say, well, that's quite emotional. I'm just telling you that this is a significant part of our lives as Christians, is to rest in the truth of the love of Christ for His people. You say, well, let's prove that. And this is my second and last point. I will prove it. In John chapter 5 and verse 20, I'm only going to ask you to focus on the first part of the verse because really that's what proves my point. The Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, for the Father loveth the Son. In other words, it was a present reality to Him. I'm loved by the Father. Oh, the blessing that it would result in the lives of us as God's people if we were ever aware that in spite of the circumstances, that there's nothing that can keep us outside of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Not one thing. And I close with this. Have you ever wondered, what did Jude mean when he said these words, inspired by the Spirit? Keep yourself in the love of God. If He has loved me from eternity past, He loved me by manifested work on Calvary. It's been proven that He loves me until He comes again, and He'll love me through eternity. Then what do I have to do? What does that mean? I think it means this. We are to work to keep ourselves in a state of awareness and consciousness that we're loved by Him. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Work at it. Cultivate it. How are you going to cultivate it? One of the ways you're going to cultivate it is to spend time with Him. Another way you're going to cultivate it is that whatever He says to do, do it. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. You want to have an awareness of His love for you? Be obedient to Him. Spend time with Him. And He will do it. A present blessing for God's people. Let's stand to be dismissed. Our Father, now we pray that we would take Your Word and sincerely ask that You help us grasp it, retain it, and use it for Your great glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.